And the moment that we consider those benefits and those blessings, we begin to realize that we stand before a mountain of precious treasure, and we're looking at a diamond at a time. And we know that mountain carries clear through eternity. And that's such an encouragement to know we can practice some of those things that are provided for us in eternity because of grace. So we praise you. You have shown your love toward us in grace. And we're grateful that grace wasn't just manifested when we believed in Christ through the facts of the gospel. But we're so grateful that grace is still with us today. And in our salvation, as we live it out today, that grace is what sustains us. For without grace, we consistently fail. And you know, Father, that all of us here have failed. And the reason we fail is not because you failed, but it's because we haven't appropriated what you already gave us, and we want to do our own thing. And we pray, Father, that as a result of the times that we spend together in the book, that we might gain that challenge to let you do what you want to do, because you gave it all to us in that first place, in that benefits package. Thank you again for this opportunity that we share with one another, and we're thankful for the appointments that we have with you. In Christ's name, amen. We sang that little chorus, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And you think about the words of that song. It's kind of interesting when you think of sanctuary. What are you thinking of? I hope you're not thinking about some bird sanctuary somewhere.
The Holy of Holies.
And Grant says the Holy of Holies. But how can the Holy of Holies be identified with sanctuary? You know what the word sanctuary means? Sanctus is the word holy. And so this matter of Holy of Holies and the holy place in the Old Testament is a place of being set apart. It's a place of being set apart, and we'll talk a little bit about it, because there are two sides of being set apart. And that involves, and there are a lot of Christians, and I'm afraid that in this contemporary church that we live in, there are a lot of people that don't care about being set apart from the world. There's an ongoing PR program to bring the world into the church. And there's no separation from this world system in many, many churches. Amen. And so it obliterates some of the other side of sanctification or being set apart, and that is being set apart to God. You know, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do generation. Some of you have heard that often. You know, there are things you didn't do to make you a good Christian. And it was such a blessing to find out that I didn't have to worry about that when I did what I needed to do, and that was be set apart to God. That being set apart to God takes care of a lot of other things. Because you're so focused on what would please Him and what would involve what God wants for your life, it changes. It changes the way we relate to the stuff around us. And I could really tamper and mess with you a little here when I start listing things in the world system that have become so prominent. And we depend on the world system. And it was interesting to me in just a few minutes ago, I happened to glance at a recorder that I brought. And that recorder says it's been running 4 hours. You know what it also says? Says the battery's about gone. And I thought, you know, I've been depending on the world system and the battery's out. And that's the way the world system is, isn't it? You depend on it and you depend on it and the battery runs out. And that's what happens in our lives, isn't it? I mean, we just never know what kind of catastrophe is going to come in our lives and interfere with our separation to God. And when we talk about separation to God, we're not talking about a separation that occurs down here on planet Earth. It's a separation we have in the third heaven. That is to say, God the Father looks at his right hand, and he sees you at his right hand as separated to him. That's pretty awesome. When you start to think about it and live in relationship to it, because if your head's up there, it helps an awful lot. Because if your mind is up there, your reflective thinking or your frame of mind is in the heavenlies, and I'm talking Colossians 3:4, you have your mind up there on what you are and what you have in Christ. And when you start thinking of that, remember there's a line, I think of the song we sang the other day, the things of earth, no, we didn't sing that, did we? The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you focus on who you are and in heaven today, it makes the earth and the world system and all those things around you grow strangely dim. And again, that's the line of that song. This thing of being a sanctuary, being set apart, is a rather interesting thing, because when you were born, it's interesting what happened in relationship to your physical body. That physical body becomes something it could not be before. And I know there are those who have taught in Christendom that there's a spark of divinity in everybody. And God wouldn't want to put a spark in any of us as rotten and as stinking as we were. And he did. He didn't. He doesn't indwell people that are not his. There's no spark of divinity. There's no vacuum that needs to be filled by God, because there's nothing there. But when you were born again, your body became the temple of God. So when you were born again, because of your birth, your body became the temple of God. What an interesting assortment of temples we have here tonight. Because this physical body is the temple of God, and it's because of our spiritual birth. If I ask you a question, and don't try to answer it immediately, because I'm going to be more theological. Now, I didn't say semi-logical, I said theological in this matter. And that is, what is a Christian? Just that question, you think about it a minute. Can you come up with a summary statement that describes what is a Christian? And I have a lot of fun. In fact, it was funny the other day. I found out there was a website that took one of my graphics, and it's been on that website on it. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's real simple. Me in three, and three in me. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Me in three, and three in me. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Me in three, and three in me. If you're a Christian, you are in three persons of the Godhead. You have a position in Christ, you have a position in God the Father, you have a position in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that God would do that. But you know what's so interesting to me when it talks about having a position in the Father? It's in one of the most beautiful little simple pairs of books in the New Testament, and that is in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, and it's in the first verse of each of those. And it says we have a position in the Father, and we have a position in the Son. You have to go to Romans 8 for position in the Holy Spirit. So that's me in three, and three in me. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Three persons of the Godhead indwell me. Yes, the Holy Spirit's the one that we emphasize, and I'm afraid a lot of people are afraid of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting when I understand that, because they always think people are going to start doing weird things when they have a relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not weird at all. Just because some people call him the ghost, he is, and pneuma, the word spirit, is the word for that which is immaterial. And he is identified by that name. And so me and three in me is what it means to be a Christian. Do you have a better definition? I don't think you can get a better definition than that. That summarizes it all. And if you can understand those six elements of your life, and you relate to those provisions of grace by our Lord Jesus Christ, if you can relate to them, you're going to have a life in which God will use you in every way that he wanted to use you without you interfering. And it's fun to think about that. I wish I had I have a bulletin cover. I have a logo with that on it that I put on our bulletins once in a while. In fact, it's rather often. One of the classes I've been teaching for 3 quarters, and I'm teaching another a quarter of it, has that logo on the front of the syllabus, because that's what we're going through, so that people can understand it. And I don't have time to go through all of it in those 4 quarters, which will be 48 hours of study on the subject. And so that's what we're talking about. All three persons are involved, and they provide different benefits for you. And that's what we want to look at. We're clicking into that area where we're going to be, as we tie out down our week, we're going to see what some of these benefits of new birth that involve the indwelling of the Father, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just drive a point. One main thing that I want you to think about on each one of these things, and that's maybe asking a lot to remember 6 things or 7 things, but they're so important. If you think about them, you'll think about them until Jesus comes. They're so valuable and so important, and that's what I want to relate to. Sanctuary, Holy of Holies, Temple. When you read the word temple in the Bible, what do you think about? My footstool is snoring. and a place of worship, when you think of it as a place of worship,
a holy place.
Yeah.
Man is the temple.
Well, that's where we're going to. I mean, your body's a temple.
Yeah.
I won't say man's a temple. I say a body is a temple. Yeah. This house in which we live is a temple of God.
Yeah.
And that's pretty important. But this idea of temple, let's think in terms of the Old Testament. Okay? Word temple. Solomon built a temple. David wanted to, couldn't. So Solomon built a temple, and it was rather interesting because we have some of the composition of that temple described in the Old Testament. All of the cherubs on the wall and the palm trees and the pomegranates and all of the gold and the silver. I mean, it's so interesting when we read that of the temple.
The Lord's supposed to live in the temple.
Okay. The Lord lives in a temple. If you were to look at a description, and it's interesting because there's a lot of hypotheses in the matter of which we don't know for sure how the temple was. You can go and there's a model of the temple Jerusalem, a model of what they thought the Herodian temple looked like. I haven't seen a good picture that I thought was even close to the Solomonic temple when Solomon built it. In Orlando, there's a place called Fantasyland. No, that's Bibleland's Experience. And it's got a replica of the Herodian Temple. That's an amusement park, by the way, for Christian people. I've even been there. That was when I got to see, what's his name? Jim and...
No. Tammy.
Well... Anyway, Paul and Jan.
Yeah.
I won't tell you what that was like. It was rather interesting. I couldn't figure out who this woman on a hot, humid day in Orlando was with his long black dress with a black parasol pushing a baby carriage with a poodle in it. Jan. I thought, I didn't go here to see this. TBN had bought this place, and that's why I saw it.
Yeah.
Temple. When you think of temple, there are two ways you need to look at it, and it's because Scripture does. When you think of the word temple, and Scripture talks about it often, it's the word hieron, and I just lost an English word that comes from it, But it's the word that describes the temple and the grounds and the buildings. And so it's the courts around of the temple. Remember in Malachi? No, that's the Italian prophet. Malachi is the more. Malachi has a description of bringing the tithes of Israel into the
storehouse.
What's a storehouse? I was on the temple grounds. And with the barns where they brought their stuff, their tithes. So they brought animals, they brought grain, they brought different things of that kind, and so there were barns. Why would they do that on the temple grounds? Because the tithes supported the Levitical priesthood. And when I say Levitical priesthood, it's not just the priests. It involves the tribe of Levi as a whole. The whole tribe of Levi, you had part of them that were flunkies for the sons of Aaron, as well as the sons of Aaron. And so it involved the whole environs of the temple. So the courtyards, the gates, the barns, the quarters for the priests. You realize that the temple in Jerusalem had to have quarters for the priest? Because if you look back in the Old Testament earlier, when they divided the land, you look through the 48 Levitical cities, and you realize Jerusalem isn't one of them. In other words, priests served in a city that was not one of their cities. You think about that. There's so many interesting relationships that come out of this. So when you see the word temple, and examples of the way this is used, it says Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Plural. And I'm reading that from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Jesus taught in the temple. He was teaching in a place where he could be. Remember, there are places that even Jesus couldn't be because of the law in relationship to the temple. It's so funny when we think of it because he was of the wrong tribe. He did not have the right to go into the holy place because he was not of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. And I believe in the Solomonic temple, he was the one that inhabited the temple. But that's beside the point at the moment. He stood in the temple. We've read about that in other places. He taught people in the temple. The temple was this whole thing. It involved courts. There was a court of the Gentiles, a court for the women. There were courts, but they didn't have access. There were courts where you went and where you would go and you would take your sacrifice. In the Old Testament, do you realize that when you took a sacrifice for a sin, it was a form of confession? Somebody's walking down the road, headed for the temple with an animal. People are going to look and say, what kind of animal is this? Is it a young bullock? Is it a lamb? Is it a sheep? Is it a cage with a turtle dove in it? And they would look at it, and then they'd start categorizing the sins for which that particular animal was to be a sacrifice. Do you ever think of that? That's just amazing. And you're walking down, oh no, he did it again. He's got a young bullock. He really did it again. That's expensive. You see. And so this is a whole environs and gates, I could say the whole thing, a beautiful gate of the temple with Peter and that picture. There's another word in the New Testament that describes temple. And that's the word that describes a place that is where God dwells. It's not the whole grounds. Because in the temple under law, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. That was where God dwelt. In the Holy of Holies, what did you have that was central? You had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. You have an altar, but the focus is on the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, you have winged cherubs. and their wings are pointed over the center. I call them the bomb sight. Because down below those winged cherubs is a place called the place of atonement, better called the propitiatory, the place where God is satisfied. One day a year, two times in that day, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he walked in and he took incense and he filled that with thick black smoke, and he filled it up. It would have been suffocating smoke, and there was smoke that would go up. It wouldn't float. It was heavy. If you saw the composition, it's a heavy black smoke, and he would be able to go in and take and put the blood on the propitiatory, on that place of atonement or covering. And he had those wings as a bomb sight. So he could sprinkle it. He sprinkled it first for himself and then for the nation of Israel. That is the Holy of Holies. And in your King James Version of the Bible, they translated it holy place. It's Kodesh HaKodeshim. It's Holy of the Holies in the Hebrew. And that's and the holy place is confusing. It's the Holy of Holies. That's where God manifested his presence. In the New Testament, we have a word that describes that. And it's the word naos. And it's used, and let me read a little so you can see. In Matthew 23, verses 16, 17, 21, I'm going to read those verses. They would swear by where God was. It wasn't by, you know, the doorpost of the temple. It says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple," and that's the Holy of Holies, "it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple," or that is the Holy of Holies, "he's a debtor." And then jumping down to 21, it says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" He's talking about these hypocrites who were swearing by the place where God dwelt. And, you know, when you do that, you're blaspheming. When you understand that blasphemy was making God do something he doesn't do, putting him in a position he's not in. So they were blaspheming God in their statements. Don't be blasphemers. And you say, "Oh, I've never blasphemed." Let me ask you a few questions. I'll find out. Because we already have on it. There are times if somebody puts us on the spot and you say, "Well, God led me to do that." And you know he didn't. And you're blaspheming when you say he did. That's not true. You're attributing something to God that he hasn't done. And that's important when we understand it. So that gives you some idea, this thing of swearing by the temple. Remember, what is so interesting is the Matthew 27, whoops, not 20, Mark 15, what happened when Christ died and what happened in the darkness. The veil of the temple, the place where God had dwelt, split from top to bottom. It split. And that's the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. And that's important for us to remember in that matter. In fact, it's rather interesting. Christ's body was even called the temple. He answered and said to them in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years this naos, this temple, was built in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Boy, they're as bad as Nicodemus, trying to figure out how to be born again. And he said, it says here, he's talking about his physical body. What a blessing to understand that he predicted his own resurrection in that event. And it says, but he spake of the temple of his body. And that is in John 2:19-21. So we have some concepts of the idea of our body being the temple. Now, you know where I'm going, most of you. Because there are verses, I think so many people have problems understanding that verse. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know? Now, if I say it that way, does that make it more pointed? It says, know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you are born again, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is so important for us to understand and to remember, because we have a relationship to persons of the Godhead. John 14:23 predicted that in the upper room. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to them about events that will not take place for nearly 2 months, but will be made possible by an event that takes place the next day. The upper room, he goes to Calvary. He's in Gethsemane in that morning hour. He's led through the trials, and he's led to Calvary to die on the cross by 12 noon. And he hangs on the cross from 12 to 3 o'clock. And so he's looking and anticipating it the next day. And then he's talking about things that are coming. Let me read this, and I'm going to read it twice. And I'm going to read the King James without changing it. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now listen to these words. And we will come unto him and make our abode alongside of him. We, and I should translate it, we will come in a relationship of facing him, and we will make our dwelling alongside. Now, what's the important word that I mentioned there? Did you pick the word up? The word we. The we. It's a plural. All three persons would make their abode. They would dwell in these disciples when the Holy Spirit was sent. And so it's a fact. Your body is a temple, and we'll talk more about it in a moment because we have to read the verse you knew I was going to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? He's addressing a church there, and the you deals with a group of Christians in the church at Corinth. The Holy Spirit is in you guys and gals. So it's in you, him or he is in you, let's be right. And you are not your own. Why? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we learned last night we are saved in the realm of our spirit, and that's where we can glorify God. It doesn't say soul here. It says spirit. Now you think about that. I'm going to read that again just so we are well reminded of it. I didn't go back and read John 14:23, the end of it. We will come unto him, and we will make our abode in with him. I didn't emphasize in that there. But here it says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, but you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I talk about bulletin covers because my theology is often evident in what we put on our church bulletins. And I have a bulletin cover that says, he purchased it. Have you presented it? He purchased it. Have you presented it? And in the middle it says, physical body. Now, where do I get the idea of presenting it? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. The word reasonable is logikos. You can hear logical. Makes perfect sense. Think of that. And so he purchased it. Have you presented it? And you say, what does that, how does that relate? You know what that word present means? It means to give to somebody that which they purchased. Do you want me to illustrate it? Let me illustrate it. You go to the grocery store, and you enter your grocery card on the belt, and the clerk rings it up. And they say, that will be so much money. And so you give them the money, whatever you give them, and they give you your change, and they take your groceries and put them under the counter and say, thank you. That is what you do when you use your body in the wrong manner, in that he purchased it, and it's ridiculous not to give somebody that which they purchased. If somebody did that in the grocery store, I don't think there is one of you. Not only would you not be, you would be upset, but you would probably seek management. I mean, you would make a scene of some kind if somebody didn't give you what you paid for. And you think about what God thinks of us when you got saved. And that's your body, this physical body, this house in which we live. And so your body is a holy of holies. God dwells in you just like he dwelt between the cherubs. Only you have three persons instead of one person of the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead dwell in your body just like the Son. And I believe the Son was the one that dwelt in the temple. So that's even more awesome, isn't it, when you think of all three persons? God the Father. How do you see God the Father in your life? Sounds like a verse in 1 Peter. The matter of a manifestation of the Father's nature. Our new nature is a reflection of the Father's nature. It's a quality of the Father's nature. Christ indwells you. How do we see Christ in the life? That sounds like tomorrow morning. You see him as your eternal life. I'm hinting ahead, and if you catch it and get a hold of it, you have eternal life because you have the eternal Son who has eternal life. There are verses that sound to me like, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. He's talking about eternal life, and that's the indwelling of the Son, and we'll go into that verse more tomorrow. So you think of that. That's kind of interesting when the Holy Spirit's there and he produces a fruit and he's your teacher. He's there and it's very, very special. I mean, it's just awesome when you realize the three persons are there in your body. You've got all of these benefits because of the involvement of the persons of the Godhead in you. In you, your body, the temple. Now you say, I don't feel like a temple. My body is not cooperative. You ever say that? No? Yeah, Grant did that when he didn't come up the hill all the way. You know, his body wasn't totally cooperating. He argued with himself all the way up. He was ready to send Kerwin up. And I thought, what are you sending Kerwin up in the car for? Because Kerwin was the one that was pulling him up the hill. And that, I have to give him a bad time. But our bodies are not always cooperative. Isn't it amazing that God would take a body, which is an awesome instrument all by its lonesome, and put the three persons of the Godhead in, and all we have to do is learn how to appropriate their presence? Somebody wrote a book talking about practicing the presence of God. It's a lot deeper than that book ever wrote. And there's a lot more there. And you know, when you get a handle on this truth, you spend the rest of the time till God either takes you home by death or he takes you home by rapture, learning how this works. And I'm a good example of learning. You know, I've been saved a long time. I've been learning these truths for a long, long time. And you want to know something that gets better and better and better and better? It does. When God says this is the living word, you see how alive it is. Sounds like Hebrews 4:12. It's a living word. And so your the fact is, your temple is the body. The fact is, the Holy Spirit is in you. The fact is that you have the Holy Spirit from God. The fact is, you're not your own. The fact is, you're bought with a price. The fact is that God can be glorified in your body, in your spirit. And that's an overview of that, those two verses. That's the facts. And that's so important to us as we understand it. And there are other promises of the indwelling of the Spirit in the upper room, like in John 14:17. And so he dwells in the believer. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also make alive your dying bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I just translated that just so you could get the flavor of that verse. The word dwell. Is it home? In the house? The word house is in a verb form here. That's how he is. He dwells in you. And so it's, we could go on and talk about more about the Holy Spirit, but I think I'm going to slide on down and talk about the Father. We will make our abode in him. That's John 14:23. So that includes two other persons, and the Father is one of them. And it's interesting in Ephesians 4:6 how you have a relationship described. Ephesians 4:6 describes the Father, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Good Southern apostle. In you all. And that's what Paul says. He, the Father, is in you all. It's not talking about some off-the-wall Ephesian Christian in 4:6 or some exceptional. It's in you all. Everybody that was in that church that are believers, and most of the time in the New Testament church, many of those churches hardly saw an unbeliever a tear because of persecution and the pressures of it all. And so he says, in you all. 2 John, the 9th verse says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine from Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he continually has both the Father and the Son. He continually has. Now that's not... that's a present tense verb is what I'm saying. And that's 2 John. And if you want to call it chapter 9 or verse 9, you'll get there. Because there's only one chapter, as it were. And so he hath the Father and the Son. So you have the Father in you. God the Son indwells the physical body of the believer. And I want to read from John 14. And I'm giving verses to corroborate what I want to say. And so if you hear them and grasp them, take the truth and hang on to it. I know it's hard for you to remember a lot of the verses. I don't think it's any more difficult probably for those of you who do not have vision than those who do, because those who have vision are not as careful in their consideration of God's word, maybe, because they don't concentrate. And I'd like to think some of you are concentrating right now in this. I mean, you do that. I'm always fascinated as I relate to you in what you know and how you assimilate what you need to know, especially in the realm of spiritual things. It's almost like God gives you an extra enabling. And that's because you learn how to pay attention in that matter. And so in John 14:19-20, it says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, and you see me, because I live, and you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I in you. And the speaker is Christ. So he says, that day I will be in you. In John 15:4-5, and verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. You know what the word abide means? Abide means be at ease. Be at ease in me, and I'll be at ease in you. I don't know how God tolerates me. You've never thought that way, but I'm more human than you are. You know, I just can't fathom how God manages to not do some awful things to me just because I'm so human in that matter. And the very idea of these truths we're talking about, that it says Christ is in me, the Father is in me, the Holy Spirit is in me, that's a little concerning. I mean, it's something you have to think about and you say, man, it makes a whole lot of sense to let God do some things because that's why he arranged this. But no, I have plans. And you know, that happens often. I remember a young man who was single. And that young man said, I hope the Lord doesn't come back because I want to be married and experience marriage before he comes back. And I said, you know, can anything be better than to be with the Lord? You know, it's not going to be better. It's going to get better with him because we're going to know him better and we're going to learn so much in eternity and be with him. And to make marriage more important than the Lord Jesus. And it's easy to do. And there are a lot of things that happen in the world system. And there's this ongoing, I mean, there's statement after statement. In John 17:23, Christ says, I in them and thou in me. We have those concepts. He says, I in them in 17:26 and 17:23 of John. Christ in you. It says, since Christ is in you, Romans 8:10. You have all of these other passages a lot. One of my favorites always is Colossians 1:26 and 27. Now, this is probably a favorite of a lot of yours if you know the place it is, where it belongs. And it says, and this is a mystery hid from ages and generations, and now is made manifest to the saints, to whom Christ, God would make known to you the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is, and here's the lines, these are the lines, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I read that, those two verses. The theology on what God is trying to teach us in those verses is, it deals with the universe and beyond. The mystery revealed in between, now I've got to look at that, so I've got my line in my head. From ages and generations. Ages deal with spirit beings. Generations deal with people who have been born. So it's human beings. So it deals with spirit beings and human beings. This whole concept of Christ in you, the hope of glory, because he indwells you. In relationship to the indwelling of Christ, there's always a touch of glory. Always glory. What is glory? Lights? Camera? No. Lights? Bright lights? Yes, there is sometimes a physical manifestation of what the Jews call Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah is not a Hebrew word in the Hebrew Bible. It is outside of it. You know what Shekinah glory actually means? It means his tenting glory, his temporary glory. Shekan means to tent. Shekinah is just a feminine noun that comes from it. And so Shekinah is the tenting glory. This was the glory that was manifested in the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings. It was manifested at Shiloh when the tabernacle was there. It was manifested when Solomon's temple was completed. And remember, the cloud of glory, the light, that was light. And the glory was always in the temple because until the glory departed, you know, Ezekiel describes the departure of the glory from the temple. It goes to the threshold of the Holy of Holies. It goes to the threshold of the temple. It goes out the eastern gate and goes and lands on the Mount of Olives and departs. And the glory's coming back, and we're going to come back with it. That glory is coming back. And when it comes back, and Zechariah 14 says, the glory is going to come to the Mount of Olives from which it departed. And that glory, when it hits the Mount of Olives, is going to split it wide open. And it's going to have an east-west rift. A big valley will be formed when Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and begins the events of his second coming. And so it's, I mean, when you think in those terms, the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's an important verse that many of you have memorized. I am co-crucified with Christ. Let me retranslate that a little further. I have been co-crucified with Christ. Somebody else did it. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Think of that. See, we've been talking about these passages. You know, sometimes all it takes is one verse to teach a doctrine. Sometimes it takes more than one verse to clarify that doctrine and to get through our thick skulls. And so we have a lot of places where God has given us more than one verse to tell us something that's important and to clarify it. And this concept is not a concept that's hard to understand. I mean, it's just because we can't grasp it probably more than anything else. I mean, me indwelt, Paul calls these bodies clay pots, ostraca. And we have a treasure in a clay pot. What a treasure we have. And it's just overwhelmingly awesome. And so Christ lives in me. Your body is the Holy of Holies of the Godhead. There is a manifestation of the three persons of the Godhead. Because God is God, that can happen. He can be in you, your body, as a temple. I mean, and living there, all three persons of Godhead can be there and still inhabit eternity. So big, they're bigger than the universe. That's called immensity. So big, yet they can be a part of your being. And that does not make you God. It makes you dependent upon the indwelling persons of the Godhead. You have to depend on them. You have to trust on them, in them. You have to let them function. Why are you here? You're here so that people can see the God that indwells you in his three persons, so they can see his glory. And you stop and think how much glory of the person of the Godhead we're seeing today. Folks, you came to an environment where it's pretty easy to let things happen and let God be seen. Because you're relating to other people with similar problems and similar circumstances. And it's a lot easier to say, boy, this is nice. This person is doing, God is doing good things in me and or in him and her. And we're talking about that and it encourages us. And the minute we walk out and hear the first siren in town, we suddenly change our perspective. We forget who's in us. And so your body is a temple. Let me read those verses again. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me and will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The we again. And then that other verse that we punched is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And that is, don't you know, your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. He stuttered there. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. See, that emphasis is pounded. He pounds the pulpit, as we would say, which you have of God in you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's translate that so you can understand it better, which belong to God. He purchased it. Have you presented what it means to be a Christian? Me and three in me. And I hope if you get a handle on that, you start to understand that, that will change the way you think. And it's nice. You don't have to think about who you are as much as you do about the persons who inhabit your body to help you be who you are. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunities that we have in it. And we're grateful again for being temples. If there's someone here who can't say, my body's not a temple. I haven't had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I haven't believed the gospel, so I can't say my body's a temple. May you give them that ability to understand your provision. Thank you so much for this gracious provision. Help us, by your Spirit, to not only comprehend it, but to live it. We don't want just the information. We want to have some experiential knowledge of it in our experience, in our life. And we know that you will touch others with it. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. Touch.